All right. So I've shared this with our church before, but I have attended two funerals in my life which had a profound impact on me as a young follower of Jesus. The first was the funeral of a distant relative, of whom during the eulogy was primarily described as an immaculate housekeeper, as someone who always kept their house clean. And I remember driving away from that funeral with a deep sense of sadness. The other funeral was the funeral of a woman whom I had never met. Her family member was a part of a ministry that I was helping to lead at the time. And I'll never forget, the pastor stands up during this funeral to give the eulogy, and he's wearing this white pulpit robe and this unusually large wooden cross around his neck. And this is what he said. He said, "Well, what can be said during a time like this? She loved NASCAR. And so I want to use an acronym for the word NASCAR to describe her life and what she was like." Now, I'm not making this up at all. This man proceeds to say during the eulogy at this funeral, "N, she was a nice lady. N, she was a nice lady." Now listen, as silly as that may sound upon hearing me share it, I was so worked up about it then. I remember during that moment turning to a pastor friend of mine who was at the funeral with me, and I told him, "If that's all that can be said of me after I pass away, I want you to shut my funeral down. Say absolutely nothing at all." Why is that? Well, because the sum total of our lives shouldn't point to such frivolous and fruitless pursuits. And yet those seem to be the things that we spend so much time, that we're so consumed pursuing in this life. Now, that doesn't mean that NASCAR is bad, and that doesn't mean that it's bad to have a clean house. But listen to me, church, that shouldn't be the sum total of our lives. It shouldn't be the sum total of our lives. I am convinced that on my deathbed, there are going to be two things that I wonder about. The first is, did they know that I love them? And the second is, did my life make any difference at all? Again, did they know that I love them, and did my life make any difference at all? It won't be, did I love baseball enough, or did I pay my bills, or did I pay off my debt, or did I have a clean house? It won't be, did I have an abundance of things, or did I make enough money, or whatever. It will be, was I faithful with the time and the resources that God gave me here on this earth? And did I love in such a way that transcends time? And there's only one kind of love that transcends time, and that's the love of Jesus. It will be, did I make a lasting impact on the world around me, or did I just waste it all? Did I just waste it all? Listen to me, churches. I've been saying for the past few weeks, for many of us, we put limits on our obedience to Jesus. Like, there's only so far that we're willing to go with Him. But if we're being honest, there are some places that He wants to lead us that we just aren't willing to go. And so we'll surrender certain areas of our lives to Him because we like the benefits of what it is that He's offering us. But if we're being honest, there are some areas of our lives that we have no intention of ever submitting to Him. Now listen, many of us, we would never say those things out loud. And some of you, you even feel defensive right now as I point that out to you. But listen, I don't want to ignore it. If I'm wrong about you, I prefer to be wrong and still address the elephant in the room than to completely ignore it. And so I want to talk about that for just a minute. I want to talk about one of the places that many of us, we wouldn't say that we are unwilling to go, but we have been unwilling to go. So we're going to look at two passages of Scripture today. And the first is in John chapter 20, if you want to be turning there in your Bibles, John chapter 20. And while you're turning there in your Bibles, I want to set up this passage and tell you what's going on here in this passage before we read it. This is a few days after the crucifixion of Jesus. And the disciples who have witnessed their leader, okay, the man that they thought was the Messiah, the sent one of God, the one that God promised to send to take away the sins of the world. The disciples have witnessed Jesus betrayed by someone they trusted. They witnessed His arrest. They witnessed his torture and they witnessed his murder on the cross. And so understandably, as any of us would be, they are extremely sorrowful in this moment. Who wouldn't be? They spent 3 years of their lives following this man, believing him to be the promised one of God. And so they're confused about all that's going on, and they're afraid. They think that their association with Jesus means that they're next to be hunted or killed. And so I want you to imagine the scene. In this moment, the disciples, they're in hiding. They're afraid. They're huddled together in this room, tucked away behind a locked door. And I'm sure there are all kinds of questions and doubts that they are wrestling with. Is what he said true at all? And so they're huddled together with this door locked. I mean, wouldn't you be wondering? Wouldn't you be wondering, hey, did I just waste 3 years of my life? Is anything that Jesus said true at all? And so they're hiding in this room, locked away, and then all of a sudden, in the midst of all of this, in the midst of their sorrow, in the midst of their confusion, in the midst of their fear, in the midst of their questions and doubts, Jesus appears. He just appears. Again, they're in a locked room, and he just appears in a locked room. So in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21, this is what it says. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. He's showing them the wounds on his hand and the wound in his side, right? He showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now, listen, just seeing Jesus there would have been somewhat frightening, let alone him just appearing in a locked room, right? Now think about it. Who is prepared to see a dead person just standing in a room with them, right? That's the stuff that horror films are made up of, right? He didn't even knock. He just appeared. So understandably, they're afraid. And so Jesus starts off by saying, peace be with you. In other words, don't be afraid. Don't be disturbed by what you're seeing. It's me. You could see the wounds for yourself. It's me, Jesus. And so the disciples, when they realize that it's Jesus, they are rejoicing. Jesus is alive. Everything that he said is true. He is the Messiah. And then Jesus says these words to him. Again, he says, peace be with you. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. So don't miss this. The first thing Jesus does upon appearing to his disciples after his death, burial, and resurrection is to give them a mission, to send them to continue his work on this earth. The first thing he does upon appearing to his disciples after his death, burial, and resurrection is to give his followers a mission to continue his work here on this earth. So you may be wondering, what was his work on this earth? What was Jesus sent to do? Well, he says it very clearly in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says, I have come to seek and save the lost. I have come to seek and save the lost. This means that both then and now, those who are followers of Jesus or those who would be his disciples are sent after the pattern of the Father sending the Son to seek and save the lost. That means that the disciples are now sent ones. Missionaries is what we call it after the Latin verb to send, right? To proclaim the good news of salvation through Christ alone to the lost. That's the mission. He's sending them to proclaim the good news of salvation through Christ alone and his finished work on the cross to the lost. And if we don't still fully understand that this is what Jesus is commanding them to do, we see it again in a couple of other places. We see it again in Matthew chapter 28. When Jesus, the risen Savior, appears once again to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" In other words, I have all authority. Divine authority, ultimate authority, sovereign authority. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And then, if that's not enough, he says it again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he appears to his disciples and he says, "You will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Listen to me, church. This is a clear command from Jesus that as his disciples, we are to tell others about who he is and about what he has done. And why wouldn't we? If we truly believe that he is who he says he is, if we truly believe that he is the hope of nations, if we truly believe that through his death he saved us from sin, death, and eternal separation from God, if we truly believe that through his death the penalty for our sin has been paid in full and we have been made right with God. Not only have we been made right with God, but we've been given the right to be called his children, his sons and his daughters. That if we believe through him, we have eternal life, and through him, as he promised, we have abundant life here on this earth. Listen, why wouldn't we share it if we truly believe that he is the cure for all of the ills of this broken and messed up world? Why wouldn't we want to tell others about him? To the early church, this was a no-brainer. They believed this, and they shared it with others. They didn't wait to get a seminary degree or to be ordained as a pastor or called a teacher or a preacher or an evangelist or be given some sort of job. They believed this so much that they couldn't wait to tell others about Jesus. And even persecution and the threat of harm and the threat of death didn't stop them from telling others. As a matter of fact, I want you to listen to this, church. The reason that we gather together today and worship a risen Savior is because the early believers didn't see this as a suggestion, but as an absolute imperative. And so, I'm wondering why it doesn't seem as important for those of us who call ourselves Christians today to tell others the good news of Jesus. Why does it not seem as important to us? Why does it seem like this is just optional for us? You know, when confronted about what the greatest command of God was, Jesus responds by saying this, that the greatest command of God is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. In other words, love God with everything that you are. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, there's another command that's just like it. The second is just like it. To love your neighbor as yourself. So according to Jesus, the greatest command is to love God with everything that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is clear that you can't just love God and forget about people. He's very clear about that, which is our tendency, right? My relationship with God is between me and God. And we look around and we wonder why the world is going to hell, right? Loving our neighbor is the tangible evidence of our love for God. And the way that we truly love our neighbor is by sharing the love of Jesus with them through both our actions and our words. Well, you might be saying, well, you know, Tommy, I go to the church that's mission-minded. I give to the church, and the church supports missions, right? And so I may not be called to go, or I may just be called to give, or I may just be called to pray, but I go to a church that supports missions, and I give to a church that supports missions. But that's not what Jesus said, was it? He didn't say just go to a church and maybe pray for missionaries or give to the cause of missions. That's not what he said. Jesus said, I am sending you. You go and make disciples of all nations. You will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be proof of who I am in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Just as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. But many of us, we're of the mindset that, okay, Tommy, but I'm just not there yet, right? So one day I'll be at a certain spiritual level, and then I will share my faith with others. That's what we think, right? I'm just not at that level yet. But once I get to that level, then I'll start to share my faith. And if that's you, I want you to hear what I'm saying here, okay? If you wait until then, you will never share your faith. Now, listen, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, right? But you have to hear that. If you're one of these people saying, you know, I'm just not there yet. I know that I have to be at a certain level to share my faith, and I'm just not at that level yet. If you wait for that moment will never come, and you will never share your faith. You may think, well, Tommy, okay, you say that, but I don't know enough. I don't know enough. And to that, I will say this, and it's going to sound hard, but I want you to hear me. You cannot be saved and know Jesus unless you know the gospel. I want to say that again. You cannot be saved and know Jesus unless you know the gospel, because you have responded to the gospel. You've accepted it in your heart that it is true. So if you're one of those people that say, I don't know enough to share the gospel, you cannot be saved and know Jesus without knowing the gospel. Listen, you share what you know of Jesus through his word, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. So let's call it what it is. Let's call it fear, or let's call it doubt. Either way, it's not a byproduct of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if it is fear, which I believe it is for many of us, okay, fear of sharing our faith with others. If it is fear, let me tell you, Jesus has given us a great promise. He's given us a great promise. He tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. And listen, he knew when he said this to his disciples that it wouldn't be easy. He knew that they were going to face persecution, that they were going to face hardship and difficulty, that they were going to face possible torture and imprisonment and death, that they were going to, listen, church, he knew that they were going to doubt their own abilities to do what Jesus did. And so right there in Matthew 28, verse 20, he says this. He says, behold, be confident of this, that I am with you always, to the end of the age. You're not going to have to do this alone. You're not going to have to do this on your own. I know it's going to be hard. I know what I'm asking you to do is difficult. I know you're going to face persecution. I know you're going to face rejection. I know you're going to face possible death. But just remember, you don't have to do this on your own. I am with you always to the end of age. And he shares the same promise again in Acts 1:8. Did you catch it? He says, you will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Again, Jesus knew that it wouldn't be easy for us. He knew that as we do this, and as we're obedient to his command to do this, that we would face difficult situations, that we would face persecution and hardship and rejection. Well, let's be honest, that's mostly the fear in our lives, right, is that people will reject us. But Jesus promised us, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they reject me, they're going to reject you. So Jesus knew that this wasn't going to be easy, but he says, listen, you don't have to rely on your own strength. You don't have to rely on your own knowledge. You don't have to rely on your own abilities. You will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will have power, not of any strength of your own, but you will have my power. So you just be obedient and go. Just be obedient and go. You know, when I first came to faith in Jesus, no one told me that I needed to share my faith. You know, I knew very little about the Bible at the time. I didn't know that it was commanded to go and make disciples. I didn't know that we're commanded to be his witnesses. I knew nothing. Nobody told me that I had to share my faith. But can I just say this, church, and I'm not saying this to brag, okay, in any way, because I have to grow in a lot of areas in my life. right? But I just couldn't help myself. You know, upon knowing that Jesus did what he did on the cross for me and what he was offering me if I just placed my faith and trust in him, I couldn't help but tell others about him. When I started following Jesus, I didn't think, you know, there are some who share their faith and their and do the work of ministry, and there's some who don't. I didn't think that. I didn't come into faith in Jesus thinking, well, there's some that are called to serve and some that are called to share and some who are not. So I didn't relegate that to pastors and teachers and evangelists. I didn't know the difference. I just thought it was a natural response to the love and mercy and grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus. I thought it was natural that when you find such a treasure that you share it with other people. I shared this a couple of weeks ago that the first time I led a Bible study was on a mission trip just a few weeks after I'd come to faith in Jesus. They told me, hey, Tommy, on this day you're going to lead a Bible study. And I was terrified because I didn't even own a Bible. So I had to go to my mom and I asked my mom, hey, do you have a Bible? And she pulled one out of the closet that was still in the box, which tells you how much we read the Bible at the time, right? It was covered in dust. It was King James. I didn't understand it. I was so afraid. I literally just opened it up and pointed to a verse. And I was like, okay, I'm going to read that and see what happens, right? I was terrified because I didn't know what I was talking about. Listen, I had no clue what I was doing, but I did it. But I did it. The first time I preached and shared the gospel with a group of students as an interim youth pastor, not knowing that I would be a pastor at the time, just taking a temporary job as a youth leader, right? The first time I ever shared the gospel with students, it all went horribly wrong. My illustration was a train wreck, right? I fumbled my way through the message, but I did it. The first time I ever shared the gospel with one of my best friends at the time, it was awkward and uncomfortable, but I did it. The first time I ever shared the gospel with a neighbor of mine, I remember walking through our neighborhood and being terrified and so nervous that I would say the wrong thing. But you know what happened? As I began to share my faith with this man, that God brought to mind scriptures that I hadn't even committed to memory. He was faithful. And I did it. I was afraid, but God was with me, and I just wanted to be obedient to what it was that he was calling me to do. I was serious back then, and I am serious now, that I will go wherever it is that he calls me to go. And I will do whatever it is that he calls me to do, no matter the cost. What about you? What about you? You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, we see the prophet Isaiah standing in the presence of God in the throne room. And when faced with the majesty of God's presence, two things happen to Isaiah. The first is he repents. He says, I am undone. I am unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips, is what he says, right? I am completely undone in the presence of God. And then the second thing he says is this, here I am, Lord, send me. Send me. You know, I think that there are many of us who are going to stand before God one day, and we're going to realize, as we stand in the majesty of his presence, we're going to realize how serious it was to neglect this command when Jesus rose from the dead and said, all authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples. And we're going to be faced with the reality on that day, church, that we didn't even try. We didn't even try. Now listen, I'm not just trying to make you feel guilty or convicted or sad or whatever. Right? Well, you know, I think that sometimes we think that if we walk away from a message, a pastor's message like this, feeling some kind of way, that if we hear something and we walk away feeling some kind of way, that was the point, right? So if we walk away feeling convicted or sad, we think that was the point. We say things like, man, he really stepped on my toes. Pastor, you really stepped on my toes. Have you been reading my mail? We say things like that, right? Because some of us, we walk away thinking that the way that we're feeling and the way that we have come to be, come to feel upon hearing the word of God, that was the point. But that's not the point. I mean, listen, the rich young ruler, when Jesus called him to follow him and said, sell off everything you own and give it to the poor and then come follow me, we know that the rich young ruler walked away what? Sad. He walked away sad. Was that the point? Was the point just to tell him, here's what obedience looks like in your life. You do this and then you come follow me. Was the point for him just to walk away from Jesus sad? No. The point was obedience. Obedience. Contrast that with the story of Zacchaeus, which is just a couple of chapters after, right? Zacchaeus was also very rich, as the rich young ruler was rich. And Zacchaeus got rich off of the backs of other people, ripping other people off. When Jesus shows up and calls Zacchaeus and says, hey, take me to your house. And when faced with the love and mercy and grace of Jesus, what does Zacchaeus do? He sells off half of what he owns and he gives it to the poor. And then what he does is he tells all of the people that he ripped off, I'm going to pay you back four times the amount that I've stolen from you. Now, did Jesus tell him to do this? No, it was a natural response to the love, grace, and mercy of Jesus. And how does Jesus respond to Zacchaeus when he does this? He says, salvation has come to this house today. You see, Zacchaeus was so full of gratitude and so full of joy that he could just have a relationship with Jesus that nothing else mattered. His wealth didn't matter. His own livelihood didn't matter. His life didn't matter. That he was going to do whatever he could do just to be in a relationship with Jesus and to follow Jesus. Anywhere he asks me to go, I will go. Anything he asks me to do, I will do, no matter the cost. What about you? Can you say that? Can you say, God, I will go anywhere? What about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? God, I will do anything. Will you go and make disciples of all nations? Will you be my witness? Will you truly love your neighbor enough to share the gospel with them, to tell them who I am and what I've done, no matter the cost? Yeah, it's going to hurt. It's going to be hard. You're going to face rejection. You're going to face hardship, persecution. People may even hate you because they hated me. But are you truly willing to go anywhere and do anything, no matter the cost? Do you really believe that he is who he says he is, church? Do you believe it enough to tell others who he is? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us. God, we sit back in our church buildings, in our padded seats, in our air condition, in our heat, with all the lights and all the trappings, and we call it worship, when really, a lot of it's just become about who we want to be and what we want in our lives and our preferences to make us feel good about what we're doing. God, but so often we neglect basic commands of yours. And your word tells us that if we love you, we're going to do what you command. So God, forgive us. Forgive us for making it all about us. And what we benefit, how we benefit from a relationship with you, God. God, we thank you for salvation. God, right now in this moment, make us aware of what it is that you did for us. God, the pain and the torture that you endured on the cross, the suffering, the shame, the scorn. God, that you wore the weight of our sin on your shoulders. And you took it off of us and you paid the penalty for that. Simply so that we could have life. God, may we not forget what an amazing treasure it is that we found. God, and help us to be a bold people who walk in bold obedience to you. God, who are so filled with gratitude as Zacchaeus was that we can't help but give it away. God, may we truly be witnesses. God, we pray for revival all the time. We pray for growth, for the harvest all the time, but we're not willing to do the work. We're not willing to be obedient to the most basic command to make disciples. God, forgive us. God, I pray right now that as your people are watching this, God, that they wouldn't just feel a certain kind of way and think that that's what was supposed to happen, God, but they would be moved to obedience. God, have your way with us. God, I pray just the promise that your word does not return void, but it accomplishes that which it sent out to do. I trust that promise, God, in this moment. And I pray, Father, that our church, Grace City Church, would be a people who walk in bold obedience to your commands. God, we thank you. God, we thank you so much. Continue to speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Hey, church, I want to thank you for tuning in with us this morning. I realize that this is a difficult message, and they have been over the last couple of weeks. I hope that it's challenged you. But I hope it hasn't just challenged you to feel a certain kind of way. I hope it's challenged you and moved you to be obedient to what God's word says. And I pray that we would see revival in our church, not because of the way our systems are set up or the way we set up and do church or that revival isn't based on the gifts of any one person in our church, but it would be when the people of God really understand what the mission of God is and walk in obedience to that command to go and make disciples. And so I'm praying that for you, church, that we would be a sent people who aren't just a saved people, but a sent people who boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus because that's what he's told us to do and because it's such an amazing treasure that we found that we can't help but share it with others. So I'm praying for you, church. I love you. I love you. And I can't wait to see you again next Sunday, November 7th at 10:30. We're gathering together for a Thanksgiving fellowship. During our all-church gathering, we'll have a time of worship and prayer and communion, and then we'll share a meal together, and we're asking people to bring dishes to share. Again, check out our Facebook group page. There should be a sign-up sheet on there, and we'll repost that a couple of times this week so that you have an opportunity to sign up. Mark your calendar, be there. I can't wait to see you. I hope you have a great week. I'm praying for you. I love you. God bless.